one God, Holy Trinity. Amen.
I was thinking as Bruce was introducing the psalm, it's a good thing that he's not our treasurer. And then I was like, wait a minute, but he is our architect. We're still standing. So Paul writes to this church in Corinth this morning, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and of the same purpose." It's kind of a wonderful image, maybe a little eye-opening in our day. I know that we like to think of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians as a love song because that's how we hear it. We hear it read at every other wedding we attend. Maybe you have a bonding memory of being up there with your beloved and hearing love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous or boastful or rude, it doesn't insist on its own way. And if you do, let me assure you of two things. First, hold on to that memory. The commitments we make to our partners at the celebration and blessing of our marriage are important, real, and they are made with full hearts, with our full intention, no matter the end result of fairy tale or tragedy or likely a mix of both. Pledging our love to one another while being bathed in the scripture amongst our dearest friends and family is a beautiful moment. And the second of two things that I wanted to tell you, let me assure you that the moment where we most frequently encounter Paul's first letter to the Corinthians at weddings, that is so disconnected from the reason that Paul writes to this church that once you hear it one way, it's really hard to hear it the other at all. What am I talking about? Let me give you a little insight to what's happening in Corinth and why Paul is writing them a letter in the first place. We should know a bit about Corinth at this time. I like to think of Corinth as Los Angeles. It was sprawling and diverse like Los Angeles. It sits along the sea and welcomes an enormous amount of trade, which is one of the major contributing factors to its diversity. Like Los Angeles is not New York, Corinth is not Athens. By the time Paul is visiting on his mission to evangelize the population, the city is decidedly Roman. It's an important Roman administrative capital of the region. And we know because history tells us that if it's decidedly Roman, it's pretty cosmopolitan for the day. So it's no accident that Paul is visiting this city. It's a happening place. A lot is going on here, and it is setting the pace of the culture of the region. And not unlike the West Coast today, really all over America, but maybe especially on the West Coast, in that region at the time, there was a population of folks who we might today describe as spiritual but not religious. Maybe some of us describe ourselves that way too. So Paul comes to town hoping to tell people about Jesus and to turn them on to Jesus' teachings and to found a church so that the gospel might spread. And maybe we should say, because it bears repeating here, Paul is the mechanism for the spread of Christianity during the early church years. We might say it's Paul who scales this thing. He does it with the internet of the day, which was the Via Romani, the Roman road system that we all spent at least a day studying in 10th grade Western Civ. Do you remember that section on the Via? Yep. And though he likely arrived in a boat, it's the roads that really allow this thing to scale. So Paul leaves Wyoming for California. When he arrives in Antiquities, California, he finds this population of spiritual but not religious folks, and they are remarkably receptive to the message of Jesus, to the work and person of Jesus. Relatively quickly, the early church flourishes in the region. Now back to the letter and to the problem the letter is addressing. And just bear with me here. I know that this is a little boring, but we're getting to that place where we talk about you and me and those other people who sit across the political aisle from us, who vote for the opposite candidate that we do, and who do everything wrong and are messing up our country. We're getting there. Or maybe I could just say sarcastically, hold on, America, I promise I'm going to bring it back to you. I've really kind of already done that with the whole Corinth and Los Angeles thing, right? You see that. Yeah. Snarky digression. What is the problem that Paul is addressing immediately? The problem that Paul is addressing here is the problem of success. The church grows like wildfire in Corinth and the surrounding area, and like successful businesses that grow too fast, the pace of church growth outpaces the church's ability to faithfully lead it. The church in Corinth grows really rapidly, and for the most part, it's only growing in one direction. The majority of powerful Christians in Corinth at the time are what we would call today charismatics. The church is infused with the gifts of the Spirit. When we say that, you can feel all the cradle Episcopalians squirm. We ask, did they hold up their hands when they sang and prayed? Probably. I can assure you, even worse, they spoke in tongues and they healed people too. Lordy, look out. And so if we think hard on those opening lines that we hear at the wedding, they all make sense now. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, or from a different translation, if I speak with all human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but have not love, I am nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. Paul is hearing from his folks on the ground in the region. Paul is hearing that the church that grew so quickly, the church that showed so much promise, this church that he founded upon love, is dividing, that factions are growing, that some groups follow Paul and others someone named Apollos and others someone named Cephas, that rather than being united by God, who we know to be love, they're beginning to divide over what preacher they listen to and how they pray, hands up or hands down. And a crisis ensues. So Paul does what my grandfather used to do and writes them a letter. And that's how we get to this place this morning. Trouble starts when we start focusing on things that are not worthy of our attention. Who cares what preacher you listen to? Who cares how you hold your hands when you pray? the beginning point for all of this we know, all of this then, and all of this now. The beginning point and the end point is Jesus and his meta message of love and care for God and for all of God's creatures and creation. Our brother Paul, with all of his warts, is directing this church in Corinth back to the binding principle for us all, which is God, who we know to be love. Okay, so you ask, but Jimmy, hardly any of us speaks in tongues. And when those who do, they do it quietly. Jimmy, I don't see people raising their hands here at St. John's ever. And I would just remind you that some of us follow MSNBC and others of us follow Fox. Some of us read the Times and others the Journal. Some of us are red and others are blue. And I know that what is important, what is essential, what is the beginning, and what is the end of this place is that we follow God, who we know to be love. That love is the beginning and the end and the center point of our mission, our ministry, our nurture, our care, our teaching, our song, our prayer, our ritual, our service, our press, and our strategy. Love is the point of this place and all we do and all whom we host here. Some of you were here this morning for our annual meeting. And you heard the tale of our success. Admittedly, we talk little about failure at annual meetings in the church, unless the prior year's budget tells the story of failure with numbers. That didn't happen last year, and it hardly ever happens here at all. Those numbers and those other ways of accounting and recounting our mission are secondary to the primary goal of coming together. As Paul challenges us this morning to be of the same mind and of the same purpose. To be of the same mind. What does that mean? And I would just ask each of us and ask this question to ourselves, do we know? Do we really know? I mean, really. I mean, in here and in here, do we really know that we all, that all of us are beloved? Are we of the same mind there? Are we? And do we know our purpose? Do we know we are beloved, each of us and all of us, and that our purpose is to then share that love with others, every other, the red ones and the blue ones, those who ski and those who ride, those who read the Journal and those who read the Times and those who don't read, and those who can't read, and all the rest, all of them. Our purpose is to love them and to help them be aware that they are beloved. Church, This is our moment. The very one we have today. In a country that is quite sadly divided. Our purpose is not to give up or to give in, but rather to stay tethered to capital L love, to stay tethered and to keep tying on the tethers of each and every one we encounter. And I don't care how we do it, just that we do, just that we do. Maybe it's a warm coat, maybe it's a basket in the women's restroom at school or at a store or around town. Maybe it's a laundry basket, maybe it's a mom and a mindfulness practice. It could well be a well-rehearsed hymn. It might be a meeting with someone struggling to get a sense of his or her own belovedness, or a s'more with a kid on the labyrinth, or a listening ear for someone who needs to tell her story. Whatever it is, we know its beginning, we know its end, and we know its center point is love. Capital L, love. Be of the same mind and of the same purpose, he reminds us. I suppose when love covers this valley as snow covers it now, we'll have to find something else to do, or maybe another valley. Amen.